Thessalonians today. Normally we try to theme this morning kind of around, you know, people and the Super Bowl and God working in that, you know, area of life. So anyways, let me give you some business today. You know, the Super Bowl's been around for quite a bit. 1967 was the very first one. And, like, really, the Super Bowl is, it's an American holiday. It's just unofficial. It's not on the calendar. This is, like, a bigger day than some of our calendared holidays. Every Super Bowl, of course, is always sold out. If you look at, through time, TV ratings, it's always all-time highest rated, you know. People all over the world will tune into this event. This is one reason we thought we would use it. You know, in our culture does, you know, love sports. And so we want to use sports as a platform for that. I don't know if you realize this, but did you know next to Thanksgiving, today is the largest food consumption day? The Super Bowl, man. And you, if you went to the grocery store yesterday, you could probably just seen that, man. People was going crazy over that thing. You start talking to restaurants and carry out places and pizza places. So next to Thanksgiving, this is it, man. A lot of food's going down today. So one player told me, I was bragging about some of the gifts. I said, hey, man, we got gifts, man. I said, I'm getting cash. We got cash. We'll be giving cash. I'm talking like this. And one of the players goes, hey, Pastor Mike, I'm not going to be kidding, man. He goes, I don't care about that stuff. He goes, I want the food, you know. So, and of course, if you're at the cafeteria every day, you probably would like, you know, a meal outside of that place. So, anyways, another thing about the Super Bowl is last year, 2022, there was $578 million in game advertising, which every year that bumps up almost about. They're basically saying the growth is $143 million per year. So, like, this year, to buy an ad for the Super Bowl, a 30-second ad this year is $7 million. That's the cost this year going for that. And if you talk to marketers and they, as they reach out to bigger companies, since it's the largest televised event, like, of the year, they say that's a great price. Like, you'll get that much viewership and get into that many people's heads, you know. The halftime show last year pulled in $32 million just last year, which, you know, wasn't a great one. The years before, there's been years where there's $50 million just made on the halftime show. And there's a reason I'm telling you all this. But did you know to play in the NFL, the league minimum right now to be a player in the NFL is $705,000. That's the league minimum. They're saying if, you know, if Christ don't come back, man, by 2023, the average salary will be a $1 million. It'll be a league minimum in 2023. So I don't know if you realize, but the guys playing in the Super Bowl, they'll get $157,000. Like, on top of their salaries, and some of them are already making millions of dollars, but they'll get a bonus of $157,000. That does not sound like much when you think of what's at stake and what they're doing. But think of this. Both these teams, first seed, just for getting a bye, every player was comped $45,000. So they got, just on the bye week, not playing, going into this game, they got $45,000. The division round came, they all made about $50,000. And then when they went to the conference championship gave them $73,000. So before the Super Bowl, the Eagles and the Chiefs, the players made $169,000. So if they win the Super Bowl, they'll total, it'll be about $320,000 on top of their salary, you know. You know, you get a ring and you get all these perks and bonuses. So, and you feel bad for the loser because the loser today is going to walk away with $250,000. You know, so, yeah, it's sad, isn't it? Well, I guess I say that because there's no doubt about it. You know what this whole thing's about, don't you? Money. It's all about the money, man. There's no doubt about it. It's the NFL's a massive money-producing machine. and it's all about the money. So we definitely, food's high on the priority list today, money for sure. And then something I want to talk to you about today, and I kind of want to preach this, and this is not going to be a typical message where we're going to be in one passage of Scripture. So, but let me tell you the number one thing that's drawing people that has this thing going, and there's no doubt about it, it's competition. It's competition. That's exactly what it is. And guys, make no doubt about it. We're born with it. We're born with it. And that's why you get two little boys in a room, you get four boys in a room. It's on. There'll be a game put together. There'll be a fight that breaks out. That's just how it works. There's something in them that knows there's a great competition, and they want to win. That's just how it is. They'll take sticks and create swords, and at school, and all of a sudden, you know, I remember being in the bathroom. Do you guys remember a time when urinals in the bathroom went clear to the floor? Then was the best, because you know what we did as boys every time we went in there? We had to see who could hit it from the furthest back, you know, until a teacher walked in. You know, then you always got in trouble. Like, everything's got to be a competition. It's true. Let me tell you a story. I believe in my heart, like most psychologists will teach us, that everything that we like, even on the big screen, any type of movie or anything, all of that is put together. Stories are made up. There's competition. It's out there. And the reason for that is because it's a reality of our lives. There's something we want to see there that's a picture. Sometimes it's a hope. It's a dream. But there's always a story unfolding. And so the same way today is everybody's going to be tuned into this game, and it's for the competition. But guys, there's a bigger competition at stake than a football game. Because when this game ends, it'll be something else. So we're in a competition, and I believe we're in a competition for our lives. The Bible teaches us that years ago, it started in the heavens before man was ever on the planet, a war broke out in the heavenlies. The crazy thing was, it was not long after that it landed on planet Earth. The Bible teaches this. The Bible teaches that before mankind was on planet Earth, that God was on his throne. And around this throne, yeah, there's 24 elders, but there's five cherubims, four around, and one was a covering cherub. And that cherub had a breastplate of jewels, gold, onyx, beryl. He had this gold, he had four faces, eagle, ox, lion, and a man. This big angelic-like being with wings and this gold. Imagine God being light, hitting these guys. And the Bible says there's a rainbow in heaven. So the Bible says when you approach the throne, it's like a rainbow. One or two things. It's either that sea of glass that's under the throne, or it's God's reflective light hitting these beautiful jewels and gold, and it's just radiating through the heavens. What a scene. And then 24 elders are constantly going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I mean, God is being glorified, right? And so the Bible teaches, though, that this covering cherub, Lucifer was his name. Lucifer means light bearer. And he's reflecting God's light. And one day he says, this is in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, he says this, I will exalt my throne above the Most High. He immediately said, oh, you think you're God? I'll exalt my throne above yours. The competition was on. It started. And so you know what he did? He pulled away. Guys, it was such a powerful, like, competition and a feud between righteousness and evil, right? Between light and between darkness, that Lucifer convinced one-third of the angels to come with him. The Bible says one-third of the angels fell. They chose to go on his side. Of course, this was the moment in time before man was here that God removed him from heaven. And he got removed. He lost his position as the covering cherub. He still had active rights to come back and forth because we see him do that in Scripture. Do you remember you read the book of Job? And he comes right up into, we just read it as a church. He comes right into the throne room and he's just like, he's there. He's ready to do business with God. And God's like, hey, have you considered my servant Job? What? God points out a man on planet Earth? Why? because there's a great competition. Or probably a better way to say it is there's a war. There's a war. So one-third of the angels are with Lucifer. And by the way, he's never called Lucifer again because he chose to not bear the light of God. And you know, he got a new name. Satan. The devil. He's never called the light bearer again. Never. And so, by the way, every angel in the Bible that's listed by name always has seven letters to their name. Every one of them. And there's a reason for that. Seven's God's number of completion. These created beings. And all of a sudden, now he's death. So check this out. Then he goes down to planet Earth. If you look at the beginning of Genesis, and we don't have time to go to all these verses, God's creating the world. Before the sun was even created, God talks about a great light. He talks about darkness in the midst of that light. And then you read down a little further, and you're like, no, wait a minute. And then it's like, oh, then that would be the first day, and night and day was determined by this light. No, wait a minute. What was this light back here? It's the war. It's the competition against darkness and against light. And this is why, make no mistake about it, God puts a man in a garden. So check this out. If we got planet Earth, and the Bible says there was a king over the Garden of Eden before mankind was there, Ezekiel 28 says this, and it was Lucifer. I think that was his domain. But once he lost his position, man, everything separated, messed up, and the earth got flooded. This is the first massive flood that we find in the Bible. Don't think of Noah's flood. There's a universal flood before that ever took place, the Bible teaches. That's why when God creates, he says, let's separate the waters, and all of a sudden, there is planet Earth. Because judgment came and he flooded it. That's God's judgment. So you got to be careful of those things, right? A lot of people want, it's funny, there's a lot of Christian songs written about this, like God flooding us, fire falling down. You read scripture, I'm like, man, I would change those words because that's God's judgment in scripture. But people think it's all, you know, great. I'm like, no, let's be scriptural. That's weird, you know. So here's planet Earth. So God does this. God has an enemy, an arch enemy, right? And it used to be Lucifer, now it's the devil, and he's got his angels, God's got his angels, and God goes, watch. And God goes down and pulls dirt together, and out of dirt comes us. You know, they're still studying the human body. Isn't it amazing that the human body is so complex, and they're still learning things about how it's put together and how it works, and God's just like, for him, his mind, it's just dirt, because that's how massive he is, right? No competition with him. He puts it together. The enemy's watching, and God comes up, and God said, now here's what I'm going to do. And he tells man this right in front of him. And get this. The arch enemy's watching, and he says, be fruitful and multiply. God, out of dirt, created a being that actually, and then, of course, he created a woman. They could come together, and then there was three. God designed that on purpose because the Bible says in the book of Luke that Adam was the son of God. That's what it says. If you look at Son of God in the Bible, it's a privileged title. There's only one human being in the Old Testament that was called a Son of God. You know who it was? Adam. Nobody else was. Because you know why? Adam chose sin. When Adam chose sin, all of a sudden he started multiplying sinful people. See, at first there was no sin. Him and Eve were supposed to get together and multiply sons of God. You know who's called sons of God in the Bible in the Old Testament? Angels. It was the title given to angels. When the sons of God sang upon the creation of God, the book of Psalms says. They were called sons of God. So when Lucifer takes one-third of them away, now there's something not quite complete in heaven. And God says, you ready to go to war? We're going to war. And out of dirt, God puts together human beings that can produce. And the goal was for them to produce sons of God. Beings that could praise, love, and worship him. They were made for the worship of the Savior. Revelation 4:11 says, all that was created for God's pleasure. So this is why when man was down on planet Earth and the war was taking place, the teams and they were sided out, there was an offense, there was a defense, and all of a sudden, Satan comes down into the garden. What started in the heavenlies as a star wars, because stars picture angels, that's what they are, Los Angeles, if you look at even at the name. It's the city of the stars, the city of angels. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's exactly how the Bible put that together. And so now, Lucifer shows up. I say Lucifer. Why do I keep doing that? It's Satan. Satan shows up in the garden and comes up to Eve and just says, hey, yea hath God said. He begins to work her. And he's beginning to put together a strategy, and he starts twisting God's word. That's what he does. God's word is slightly twisted. That's why the most dangerous book on the planet is the Bible. And that's why if you look at even all wars, you know how religion's tied into wars through history? It's nuts, isn't it? No, it's biblical. The first war that started off. And you know what it really became? God's like, oh, you said you will exalt yourself above me and above my throne? That ain't going to happen. The whole point was, who's in charge? Who's going to sit on the throne? So God says, watch this. Clears planet Earth, puts a man there, says, start reproducing sons of God. Because the whole point, guys, this is the big picture of the Bible. And D2, we'll cover this. We talk about what's the theme of the Bible. What is it really all about? Because everybody always just says, that'd be the cross of Christ. No, that's a good answer, and it's very vital. But the day on God's calendar ain't even the first coming of Christ. It's actually the second, where Jesus is going to be on the throne. We love the cross. That's how we got saved, right? And the resurrection. But the greatest day on God's calendar is that second coming where Jesus is in his rightful throne and there's an arch enemy over there, and it's basically, who's in charge now? All the years in history have went by. And so God puts mankind to say, I want you to multiply sons of God, because Lucifer took a third of them away. So the whole point of human beings on this planet was reproduce sons of God. And we think it's about retirement. It's crazy, the things we think. We're like, you know, what life is really about. God surely wouldn't allow this in my life, because God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. Really? Are you sure about that? You should read Scripture. It would change everything. You'll find out what the real win is if you would just look at God's word and study it. Sometimes it don't fare very well for us. But when the devil goes down to planet Earth and talks them into taking of this forbidden fruit, all of a sudden human blood washed through mankind and they start reproducing human beings. And everybody likes to talk about, like, you know, oh yeah, created after the image of God. The only problem is now human beings. They have the image of God, right? A live body, a live soul, and a live spirit, because we believe there's God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. We're triune beings. We got a body, a soul, and a spirit. But once mankind chose sin, now we're multiplying children, and they come out with a dead spirit. Do you see that? It's dead. That's why the Bible says, man, the wages of sin is death. And everybody's a sinner. You're born that way. You're born with bad blood. There's only one thing that can cleanse that. Of course, God fixed that when he came down and gave us the blood of Christ. It cleanses all, right? But anyways, here's human beings on planet Earth. And now the Bible, if you look up the devil and Satan, the Bible says that Satan is the God, small letter G, the God of this world. It gives him that title. He's the God of this world. You know why? Because he's the father of most human beings. That's what John chapter 8 and verse 44 says. You're of your father, the devil. He's your daddy. He's your spiritual daddy. That's why the Bible says if somebody would receive the blood of Jesus Christ and get saved, John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. That title's back. All through the Old Testament, since Adam sinned, he was the son of God. He's not called that. He's not reproducing sons of God. He's reproducing sinful people. So when we get to the New Testament and God sends his son, he had to come through a virgin's womb because this is God, right? He's always been like he'd been created. He didn't need a daddy on planet Earth. God was his father, not Joseph. So when he come through a virgin's womb and all of a sudden he ended up and the world hated him. Why was he hated so bad? Why do you think? Because it's a continued war, a continued competition that existed years ago in the heavenlies. It was back when it was a Star Wars, and now it's on planet Earth. And so he had trouble from day one. And let me tell you why. Because what he was trying to do, he was going to redeem mankind. He was going to give his life as a sacrifice. God himself was going to lay it on the line, and then anybody that would receive him would become a son of God. And now you're on the winning team. And the enemy doesn't like that very well. So that's why it's no wonder, you know, to have a church that never has any problems, well, you would just be a church that ain't in the battle. It's war, man. Look at Paul's writings. It's crazy the things we believe in our heads. Like, it's ridiculous. Like, Paul writes all the time and says, hey, man, we don't wrestle flesh and blood, but we do wrestle principalities and powers. I mean, darkness, man. The prince of the power of the air. Evil in high places, man. This is what we're fighting. There's a spiritual war going on. You know what's so weird about it, gang, is we don't see it. We can't see it. That's why we tend to live for the here and now, don't we? That's why churches get involved. You know why churches want to do social justice now? Because you want to, like, see the difference you're making. It's actually a ploy a lot of times of the enemy to get you sidetracked from doing what? Making disciples. When you make a disciple, you lead somebody to Christ, they become a son of God, then you teach them to reproduce, and they do it. And we all reproduce until the Bible says the day the fullness of the Gentiles will come in and God will pull the church out. That's called the rapture of the church. That'll take place. So, there's competition going on, and we're so attracted to it because we're born into it. You're born into it. There's something inside of us. Eternity, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, is in our heart. Like, there's something. That's why people, you can take a kid and put him in the jungles, or you can take a kid and put him in the best educated places in the planet, and eventually, if they'll sit with their own thoughts, you know, they'll all say the same thing. There's got to be more. There's got to be. And God put a conscience inside of everybody, so there's a little ticker inside of everybody on the planet. That's what the Bible says. You want to seek me, you will find me. So see, God and Satan's at war. There's competition. There's always an offensive defense. This is life, my friends. Then all of a sudden, light and darkness are created. You see it in Genesis. You go man in the garden, and who shows up? The enemy shows up, and there's friction, friction, friction. You know, the Bible says even when Jesus was born, Jesus Christ came to the planet. It's funny, right before the birth, all of a sudden, like somebody says, oh, now you got to go be taxed, so you better go down to Bethlehem. Well, it was prophesied that Jesus would be born in this little town of Bethlehem. But let me tell you what the enemy was doing. The book of Revelation says, when this lady was going to give birth, when Mary would give birth, the great dragon would stand at her feet and devour the child as it came out. And so he said, hey, I know you're 9 months along. Go get your taxes done. What was all that? It was a ploy of the enemy to get rid of that child. So here she is, all this time pregnant, and she's on a rough trail ride to get to Bethlehem to do it. No, it was all behind the enemy. And all of a sudden, the baby's born, and there's a king that hears about it. It's like, there's a threat. Man, a kid born in a barn is a threat to a king? Because he knew. He knew enough of God's word, and the wise men brought the book of Daniel and said, I'm telling you, the king's coming down. It's war. And he took it very personal. So they tried to, and think about this, guys. Even Jesus himself, there's some growing up, and he has to mature. There's not much written about his growing up except 12 years old. Remember, he leaves and gets lost, and the family's traveling with the rest of the group back, and somebody's like, hey, where's Jesus? I mean, geez, talk about one thing you can go to hell for. We lost Jesus, you know. So they lost Jesus, and finally when they found him, they're like, man, what are you doing, man? I can't believe this. Where have you been? And you imagine how Mary and Joseph, he looks at a 12-year-old kid. Sounds like a smart aleck almost, but the difference is he's God. He looks at Mary and Joseph, he goes, what do you mean where I was at? I was about my father's business. And Joseph had to say, I get it. He knew he wasn't his dad. They knew who this child was. They knew the plan of God before the foundation of the world that human beings were going to be changed because of him. So he says, about my father's business. They're like, okay, you win. Let's go, you know, and they leave. But then all of a sudden, Jesus gets to be about 30 years old, and it was time. Ministry was going to begin, so Jesus got ready to do his public ministry. You know the first thing that happens? The Spirit of God drove him. The Spirit of God drove Jesus. He ends up in the wilderness, and who shows up? The arch enemy. The devil shows up right away and just says, hey, see, it's competition. There's always an offense, a defense. There's always a winner and loser. That's why nobody buys it. In our culture today, we try to teach our kids that. Nobody buys that crap. Quit teaching it to the kids. If you play any kind of sports, like at the YMCA, if your kid's under the age of like 7, they always say that, you know. And so I've been to places where they don't even keep score. So then I had to keep score in my head. And then you got people, you know, they're on the bench and they're in the second grade and they're like, hey, coach, are we winning? No, we're losing. What's the score? And I knew the score, you know. It's 24-16. You better get after it, you know. And then you know, you can't whip a little kid like that. So then you got on his dad in the bleachers. You're not playing basketball with your kid at home. We're losing. We're losers. That's what we are. But they don't want people to know that. That's another thing everybody is trying to work towards today. It's like no consequences for sin. Everybody leads to the spot where like we're all winners. Boy, you're in for a rude awakening when you die. When you stand before a holy God. Isn't it funny? If you look at scripture, like when God don't play. You know, like and there's different passages and he teaches this different ways. But like when you die, there's heaven or hell. There's no now Catholics made up a place called purgatory. That's not in the Bible. But it's like a middle ground where you might have a chance, you know. No, that's not an overtime situation. The Bible says it's done. But they'll gladly take your money. That's all that is. It's a money ploy. It's very similar to the NFL. You got to make money. You know why? It is a competition. And you want people will, it's funny because even companies will organize, they'll even organize their sports around this day. It's such a money producer. You got to be careful of that. You don't want to do anything on that day because what you're vying for people's attention. And so, because there's a competition. You want to be profitable. You want to make money, right? It's all about that. And so here we got human beings now on planet Earth. Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave said, if you trust me, put your faith in me, then you can become a Christian. You become, and the title actually, guys, is the Son of God. And when you become a son of God, your goal is to reproduce. Now, we want to praise. It's nice this morning. We're praising him, singing songs to him. We want to love. We want to worship God for sure. But let me tell you, the real meat behind this thing is reproduction. It's like any team. You've got a window of time, and you've got to make disciples. I don't know what the average life, the average amount of years somebody can play in the NFL, but the average is not very long. It's a very violent, brutal game. Oh, and they get paid, and whether you think they don't deserve that much money. Yeah, I say that too until they call me. You know, and then I'm getting a manager and like, let's go for the high big contract here, right? Everybody wants that money. But the whole point behind all of it and the reason why we're so attracted to it is, guys, there's winners and losers. There's a great competition, and we got the God of the universe, right? And then over here, we got the enemy, the devil, who's already so powerful. He took a third of the angels. And now what he's done is he's doing a very good job on planet Earth. People tend to want to side with him. And the Bible says you're born that way. We're born in sin. So he's your father, John 8 says. And so God comes down and says, you know what, I'll do something about that. Jesus Christ gives his life. And guys, it's like Superman coming out of the rubble, man. It's like the phoenix rising through the ashes, man. It's just like that. He comes out of the grave when hell, like, he is defeated. And it took 3 days, and 3 days later, he comes back to life, shocks the world. He even empties out Abraham's bosom, a place where people in the Old Testament of faith went. They couldn't get to heaven because you have to be perfect to get to heaven. You couldn't just slice a lamb or a goat and shed that blood and think you're getting to heaven. You have to be perfect to get to heaven. Nobody in the Old Testament went to heaven. They went to Abraham's bosom. That's why when Jesus resurrected, he said, hey, boys, come on out. It's in the center of the earth. If you study scripture, you'll find out that there's this great cavity in the planet. Over here is Abraham's bosom, and over here in hell. Of course, and as the earth rotates, there's a bottomless pit. You're never going to hit the bottom because it's constantly moving. You know, you're in a free fall, right? And the Bible teaches that in Revelation. So Jesus empties out Abraham's bosom, and they say all these people, these dead saints, arose and walked planet Earth. Can you imagine that? I mean, you can imagine what, because competition's going on, and everybody's like, Jesus is dead. Now it's quiet because he's ruining our lives. He's ruining our religion, and Jesus will wreck your life. He wants to wreck your religion because he wants to give you the truth. He wants you to know he's the Savior. Right? You're born in this world. You're condemned already. People are like, oh, Jesus, coming, condemning everybody, putting things on. I got news for you. The Bible says you're condemned already because you're born in sin. You know, and he's doing everything he can for the great rescue. And he comes and walks on planet Earth, and these guys walk down the street, man. It's like the gangs of New York City, man. They're strutting down the road, and people are like, what's going on? And they look over there, and there's a guy they just buried 3 weeks ago. And Jesus brought him back to life, and this guy's like, it's real. He's alive. He left sin down there. And here we are. Now, if you put your faith and trust him, and all of a sudden, That's why you read the book of Acts and you'll see it started greatly multiplying. People are like, what? What is this? And guys, I can't tell you how many people that I've got to see meet Jesus Christ. And you know what they say? They'll say, and this is what I've always been looking for. Oh, ain't that funny? That was in your heart. I remember as a little kid, there were several times in my life where I knew something was wrong. I knew it. In my little heart, I just thought something's broken. And a lot of times it was through bad. It was bad things that took place. Even you'd think just simple fights between my parents. But I'm talking about a fight that got so drastic that you thought, my parents might not ever be together again. And that ain't right. I've told this story before. I remember as a 9-year-old boy, my mom calling home. She got off at work at 9:30. And my dad was disabled. She worked. So I got on the phone. She called and I said, what's up? And she just wanted to tell us that she ain't coming home. You know, there's such friction in the home that we didn't even know about that she wasn't going to come home. I'm 9 years old on the phone with my mom. I said, hey, mom, it ain't right. It ain't right. You can't just leave. Well, she could have. She came home. I was so glad when she opened that door. My dad did not have the capability of raising two boys. My mom did most of that work. But I knew it. Something's wrong. We all get to that place where like, something's missing, something's wrong. And guys, it is. Let me tell you what's missing. This dead spirit, ever since Adam sinned in that garden, we're all born with this dead spirit. And we need it to be made alive. That's the connecting point to God. People think they connect to God when they pray. No, you only connect to God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus, there's no connection there. You might have religion. You have no relationship with the creator of the universe. I don't care what you see. I don't care what you feel. The Bible says the only way to salvation is through one. There's only one mediator. There's only one way. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that arose victorious from the grave. Your sin's going to lead to death. Jesus Christ brings life. How do you like those apples? Because you get saved and you meet Jesus and your life changes. I start having victory and sin don't have anything on me anymore. And I got an enemy that'll do everything he can to make me stumble. That's why Jesus Christ shows up to start his ministry. He's going to start multiplying. He's going to start calling disciples. And the devil says, hey, before you do that, let me do this. And he starts tempting him, putting the juice, saying, and you guys, you know what he's tempting him with? The same things we're tempted with today. The things that make the NFL fly, it's the same things. I mean, let me take you to this edge of this. He goes, look out here. Do you see all these kingdoms? I'll give them to you. That's weird saying that to Jesus, but guess what? Satan was the god of this world. They were under his dominion. Ain't that crazy? Even sometimes when the devil or Satan is addressed in the Old Testament, it always addresses him. It says, O thou king of Tyrus. Through a political figure, a king, and then he'll start talking to the devil. You're like, what is this? There's a great competition. There's a war in the heavens, and it's landed on planet Earth. You know, sometimes, gang, I feel like we are like pawns almost in this, which pawns are great in chess. People, they're like so underrated, man. You can win games. Get those rascals out. I know they're not the most fun pieces in the world, but I always tell it this way. Here's what I always tell. I always say, you know, things were once good, and that's when, you know, God was ruling and reigning, and he put Adam in the garden. It was like perfect, but then sin entered in, so something awful happened. And then now the third thing you find out is because men are sinful, now there's something in men, and when I say men, I'm speaking of human beings. There's something in humans that we're always trying to fight to make things better. Always. That's the fight we're on. So things were perfect in the garden. Once sin entered in, things became awful. So every human being goes, they're on a fight. They're on a battle. To be what? Super Bowl champs. Well, or you just want to win. You want to be at peace. I want happiness inside. And a lot of times, you know, people go for the money. There's a lot of people with money and they look and they're not happy. Well, because, you know, we know that money don't do it, right? But human beings are trying to fight a battle or take a journey to make things right. And the bottom line is, we can't fix it. We cannot fix it. Christ is the victor. He's the hero that comes along at the last minute and does all the rescue. It's all him. But the point of all this is saying, you and me, we have some decisions to make. And I have a question for you today. There's an offense and a defense, because the Bible says, you know, as the church of the living God, it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Why? Well, because the church is not defenses. The church is marching. The gates of hell will not prevail. We push them back. The Old Testament says hell enlarges herself. It's enlarging herself, getting bigger and bigger for the amount of people to fit in there. You and me are charging those gates with good news. Christ is a victor. He's the resurrected one. He's the one that took sin. He's the one in the war in the heavenlies. Guys, I'm telling you, he's the winner. But on planet Earth right now, it's playing out. We're on the great field, the great turf of planet Earth. And let me tell you what's at stake. The souls of men. That's what's at stake. God's wanting so bad to see people come to know Christ, to become sons of God. And we're going to replace a third of those angels that have fallen. And guys, war starts in Genesis. You can't get around it. And it ends in Revelation chapter 19. If you read your Bible, you'll see clearly in Revelation chapter 19, there's a war that breaks out. And the Bible says that the Antichrist, see, Antichrist, anti, against Christ. Here's Christ, the opposing team is against him. And right now, I'm telling you, there's a lot of friction right now in Christianity. And some of it's because a lot of Christians are just ridiculously stupid people. There's a war going on. There's a war going on, and we're not even fighting the right battles. We got Christians running around just like, you know, fighting abortion. Hey, I get it. You don't have to be for it. But guys, that's not our main fight. That's not it. I heard a great preacher say this one time, and I loved it because the abortion issue got real hot, and the election was coming up, and it got real big, and a preacher stood up and just said, hey, guys, and I don't know if you remember the abortion clinics that got blew up. This would have been back in, like, this might have been the 90s. People were blowing up abortion clinics, like, well, we're going to rescue the world so they don't kill babies and all that type of thing. And the crazy part about it was, but a preacher got it, preached God's word, and he just said, hey, what about just leading people to Christ? What about finding unwed pregnant moms and introducing them to a Savior? What about just doing it the biblical way? Let's make sons of God. That's what we should do. Let's just do what the Bible says. Fight the fight you're supposed to fight. The Bible says it's a fight of faith. And guys, a lot of people don't listen. Let me tell you this much. Christianity, everybody wants to talk about peace. They want to talk about love. Jesus Christ comes on the planet. I love this verse. Jesus Christ comes in and he says, I got news for you. I come bringing a sword. He says, I come to bring division. Yeah, because Jesus slices it clear and true. You know, he sees it two ways, heaven and hell. What's he say? Lambs, goats, done. Like, he comes to bring division. It's not a game. This is life that started in the heavenlies and landed in a garden. And it's still, they're still at war today. And here's human beings. Now, if you know Jesus Christ, you're on the right side of this. You're on the good team. But what battle are you fighting? You know, when Paul talks to Timothy, he says, Timothy, I want you to war a good warfare. Why do you put it in those terms? Ain't Christianity, I want it to be like about peace and goodness and love. And all those things play in for sure. It's war. You never have peace without a fight. Never. Even Jesus Christ, I can't wait to see crowns cast at his feet one day. The King of Kings and the crowns that some of you have by living righteously, and we're going to cast him at his feet. Because he's already wore a crown of thorns. That was first, and now he's going to get the crowns that he is worthy of. Crowns for his glory and for his honor. Guys, we're not in heaven yet. Paul tells Timothy, you better war good warfare. You read the book of, go to the book of Jude and it'll say, hey, you need to earnestly contend for the faith. Contend? Yeah, that's why any show that, I'm flipping channels and I find a show and these guys are slapping each other. They're at a little desk and they're like, whap! And it's attractive to me. I'm like, man, let's see who passes out here. You know, these guys are slapping. It's competition. Every show you turn to, you're like, what are they doing in this room? I don't know, it's some show at home, I don't know what it's even called. But there's a girl behind a door, and you can't see it, and there's 10 of them, and you get to interview them and talk to them, and all of a sudden they're just like, hey, after talking for several days, they're like, I want to marry you. They haven't even seen him yet. It's a great competition. And sometimes you'll see these ugly guys look like ostriches, man, but they've talked this girl into thinking he's handsome, you know. And he comes out and they see each other. And they're on TV, so it's all fake, you know. They got to play for the cameras. Like, oh my gosh, you're so handsome. He'll just say, man, you're so beautiful. And they hug, and I'm like, she ain't said that to him. She got an ostrich for a husband. That's what she got. But see, you know what it is? That's competition. They're put on an island. Who can make it? It's all, guys, why is this so in it? Why is like Super Bowl, football, games? Like, there's sports I don't even like, but if I go into some place and somebody's into it, I could sit with them. I'm just like, you try to figure out what's going on here, and you're like, somebody's going to win and somebody's going to lose. That is life. That's inside of you. It never ends. We're on planet Earth, and guys, get this. We get so messed up because there'll be a fight. Paul speaks of a fight, and he'll say the fight. If you know Jesus Christ, you get the Spirit of God inside of you. Now you're schizophrenic because you got your flesh that wants to do everything and own everything and have everything. And you got the Spirit of God that wants to give glory to the Lord. And they're conflicting. But we read it, didn't we, in Romans, where he just says, my gosh, and there's a war in my mind. Man, the law of sin and flesh is fighting this, the law of the Spirit, man. That's exactly right. We're at war all the time. There's winners and there is losers. I love when Paul says in Philippians 3:8, he says, you know, as Christians, what we got to do in this great competition, you got to just say, that's a lose. That's a lose. I'm going to count that a loss. Everybody else thinks it's awesome, but that's a loss. Why? He says, so I can win Christ. You find the whole point for you and me in this battle is not so we can win. It's not like I get to win here. No, I want to win Christ. I exalt him. We lift him up. That's the win. Jesus said, lift men up. I'll draw men to myself. Not you, not the fanciness. And I'll be honest with you guys. These videos, I love when a player will stand up. You know, I'm going to just say it. Patrick Mahomes, he claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ. He might be. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but nobody can deny he's great, man, at a quarterbacking. He's great, man. He is athletic, freakish, and I love him and I hate him. I don't like him, but he's great, you know. But remember when they won the Super Bowl? Everybody was disappointed because he was quoting scripture going into this thing. He won the Super Bowl. Well, by the time they did the parade downtown Kansas City, he had already been drunk. That he was already drunk, and he was on the float throwing out the F-bomb. You know, these kids celebrate. You know, there's the Chiefs up there, and they were all, and I get it. And you know, Christians can do that. Don't think that. Christians can get drunk, and some of you are proof for that. But you can make bad choices, and he did that. And so a lot of people are like, I thought he was a Christian. Well, he might be. If he knows Christ, he's a Christian. See, being a Christian is about Christ. It's not necessarily about you. Now, even though you should, the byproduct of you being saved, there should be some growth there and eventually some multiplication. You want people to come along on that journey, right? And so what we like to do is we think we're going to put up some great figure like a Pat Mahomes and tell people, hey, it's kind of like the Marlboro Man. Why do you smoke? I don't know, but that guy that smokes on all those commercials is tough. That's why. You ever notice that? He looks tough. I knew a friend, and he got all these tattoos, and he told me, he goes, you know why I got all these tattoos? He goes, we grew up terrible. A lot of abuse in our home. My mom had multiple boyfriends, but every boyfriend she had that was tough had tattoos. And I thought, my gosh, I'm scared. I'm so scared. Tatted himself all up. But now that don't mean anything because a lot of people have tattoos today. But he goes, there was a time you'd walk in and people would look at him and go, that dude must be tough. Look at him. Well, things that culture's changed. But there, I could see where it was true. He'd say, people would not fight me because of that. I was like, wow, isn't that crazy? And so we want to put up a big figurehead and just say, hey, if this guy is a believer, like you're going to get saved, you know, and you can be tough if you do this. But the reality is that's just cheap marketing. Let me tell you how people get saved. People get saved when you and me accept Jesus Christ and we become a Christian, right? We're on the wrong team and we know inside we're empty and Jesus Christ says, man, I'm telling you, I've taken sin and death and defeated it. If you trust me, I'll take your sin. I'll give you victory. You'll overcome. So you meet Jesus Christ, you're instantly on the right team. And then he says, now we want you to grow. Once you grow and learn the word, then you want to reproduce. You want to tell everybody, right? This is my song. Sorry, I just thought of that. But then people would get saved, and then they could be sons of God, and we're marching on. The gates of hell not will prevail. There's sons of God that are missing up there, and yes, we're against it. We're against evil. We're righteous. Do you see there's this competition, and some of you maybe not fighting a battle on a bigger scale. You fight it on the inside all the time. It's the flesh and the spirit, right? And so, you know what the Bible says? You just got to count some things lost and be a winner, man. Win Christ. That's what we do. The main battle is the spiritual one of meeting Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the battle in the heavenlies. And here we're just down here. It's not about you. But people always think it is. It's all about my kids. We live for our children, you know, just so they can look good and, you know, be good. And it's just ridiculous, our mindset. I'm just like, no, wait a minute. I thought this was for the glory of another. It really is. We just lose sight of that. And guys, it's so easy to do that. I want to encourage you today to earnestly contend for the faith. As we look at competition today, and remember, it's all over the world. Everybody's born with eternity in their hearts. Everybody knows. And guys, by the way, if you go to any third world country, anytime they go to any type of people, like tribal people, people that like zero education, it's crazy. You never find atheists there, ever. They always worship something. They're after something. They know it. And if you get people in the right position in the right place, especially people that are not in a concrete jungle, they're in a real jungle, the Bible says creation, conscience, and creation speaks. And a lot of times people will start seeking something real. What's going on here? Yeah, it's competition, dude. That's what it is. And everybody like wants to win. And people think the game is to get this or to get that, to make money, to be successful. What is success? That's a great question. What's your definition of success? What does it mean to be a real winner on the planet? And sometimes people put pastors, you know, a lot of times are famous for this. You ever wonder this? Pastors put together this thing and just say, well, the real win is, you know, when my kids, you know, we live for our kids, and they'll be all this and all that, and all of a sudden, you know what happens in every pastor's home? The kids, you know, you always got one third grade girl that's going to smoke cigarettes in the back. Why are they doing that? And you're like, and it's because there's a real battle. It's not that easy, is it? All of us as parents, is it that easy? No. We got the Bible. You try to live by the Bible, do the Bible. It's not that easy, because guess what? Your kids got to grow up to a spot in life where they realize, well, holy smokes, I'm in a war. Yeah, protect them all you want. The day will come when they will see the reality of God's word. And they'll say, wow, there is a war. There is some real competition there. Hey, church, let's not get wrapped up. Hey, let me end with this today. There's a company out there. And what they're doing is they bought two big Super Bowl ads. And what they wanted to do is they said they wanted to get Jesus on the forefront. And so today during the Super Bowl, if you watch it, you're going to find two commercials that'll be, and they title it, it's not the name of the company, but their theme is He Gets Us. And but what they do, it's this company's been around for a bit. When I say a bit, like it's been around for like a year and a half when they started. And they've raised up to like, you know, well, a Super Bowl commercial is expensive, and to produce these, they got like $140 million into this campaign. And what it is, it's just He Gets Us. They're trying to portray Jesus as like, now some of them are good. Like I watch some of them, and I don't know if you're like me, and I hope this don't offend nobody, but if it offends you, it's just because it's the truth. Have you ever watched a commercial and you're just like, oh my gosh, that's good. And it's usually very family oriented, touches your heart. You're like wanting to get a tissue because it's so touching. And then you get to the end of it, and it just says, Latter-day Saints. You know, it's like the Mormons are like, ugh, you know, because they don't preach the gospel. They're religious. They say some good things. They can actually do some good things. But what they promote is they don't promote people meeting Jesus Christ. You know, religion's one of the best tools out there to get people away from Jesus. And that's what they use, and it makes me sick. We got to be very careful with these. When things like this come out, I'm a little bit skeptical sometimes when I see something like, you know, well, He Gets Us, you know. Well, and some of the commercials are great, and some of them, guys, I'm going to tell you, as I look, whew, watch social justice, man. Right now, who's the us? He Gets Us. Well, the videos are centered like around people that are like maybe a hated group or an oppressed group of people, you know. A little bit of this woke movement that's out there. And hey, I know there's people oppressed. I know that. But what they say they're trying to do is they're trying to get people. They want people to see Jesus through the lens of our century. That's just bad hermeneutics, man. That's bad Bible study. You read Scripture through your eyes. It's dangerous. It's not how it's supposed to be done. But I want you to know something. Jesus will get spoken. Maybe it'll produce some conversation. I'm not going to go around and say right or wrong. Some people say it's a total political agenda from the right. I don't know, and I hate to say it this way, but the truth is I don't care. I know the war I'm in, and I know men need the gospel. I know that we're at war. Our Bible's called a sword. Why? You're supposed to do some damage with it. This is a violent religion, man. It's serious business. But let me show you. Jordan, you got a few of those up? Well, there's two of them. Give me the one, not the dinner party. Give me the first one.
When something big is happening, a movement, a moment, a mission that could change the world, you want to be ready. You want to learn everything you can. And right now, something big is happening. He Gets Us is a multi-year national campaign to raise the respect and relevance of Jesus in our culture. It's starting conversations. It's grabbing attention and changing minds. It's all over Twitter, in Times Square, on billboards and in stadiums. And on February 12th, you'll see it on the biggest stage in America. You'll see Jesus in the Super Bowl. The conversation is starting. Are you ready for it? On Glue, you'll find pre-written emails, scripts, social posts, and other resources for you to use to activate your church before and after the Super Bowl.
Okay, sounds good, right? Looks good. And I'm not saying, listen, I'm not here to preach that I'm against this. Because I'm with them. I like how it said, well, the conversation could get started. They're going to talk about Jesus. Maybe people will talk about it a little bit. But you find this stuff all over. My point is this. Social justice, a lot of times, they want to take issues. And you'll start finding out the us. But if you go look at their videos and watch them, the us is like they'll paint a lot of different oppressed groups of people. You got to dig in there and say, us? Is that really everyone? Or is it, and you're not going to find, one, if you go to their website, I'll just be straight with you, you ain't going to find Scripture. But that's not their deal. They look at a world that doesn't like Jesus Christ. That's what they're doing, a world that's not real hip on him, and they're wanting Jesus to look good. So they're trying to appeal to a group of people that are against him, to a culture that's against him, and they're going to try to make, they just want Jesus to look appealing. Well, the first time Jesus came, guys, he was killed. Because his message is not real popular. This message is a little bit in your face. It really is. I mean, the Bible says that we're all born in sin. You've got to recognize your sinfulness. You got to dump your religion and your way of thinking for his. You got to die and he'll live inside of you. I mean, Christianity, and the Bible says if you want to go against him, there's judgment. Well, you know what he says? It's in a lot of line of movies, but there is hell to pay. You'll spend an eternity in hell if Jesus doesn't redeem your soul with his blood. If you don't trust his resurrection, you'll find out behind this you're not hearing that message. I'm thankful Jesus is being talked about. I think that's what Paul says. Let's be careful here. Let me just show you. Jordan, there's one more, right? They're only a minute long, so I'll show you one of them, and you'll maybe get a little taste of what some of them are. I think it's called the dinner party or something like that.
A man took a walk. Everywhere he looked, people suffered. Anxiety ran high. Hope dwindled. Hatred rose. His neighbors had lost trust in the system and in each other. I need to do something, he thought. I'll bring them together and feed them. Around the dinner table, they can talk and see how much they have in common. Shared struggles, shared joy, shared pain. So he prepared a feast and invited all into his home. But some refused to sit at his table, because they chose to only see differences. He was heartbroken because he wanted everyone to eat and be filled, not with food and wine, but with compassion.
quality spots, ain't they? But the problem is if you run the Bible, and that's what we do, we view everything through the lens of Scripture, right? Not what I want it to be. And so I just, let me just tell you, I just, with today's message, it is about competition. There is a winner. There's a loser. Look up those words in the Bible. There's a war going on. We're at war. And we hate to view it that way. You want family and be at the table and everything's warm and fuzzy. But we're at war. That's just the truth of the matter. And so just make sure we're fighting the right one. Make sure we're biblically, and we know that people need to be saved, right? People need a Savior. And man, there's a story I read that just, to me, painted a great picture of this. It's a little serious and it's a little bit rough. But anyways, I want to read it to you. It's just short, and then we'll end this thing. So the theme of today is we're here for competition. We love the Super Bowl and whatever event you like in life you love. And it might be something you're fighting with for your kids, but there's always a struggle. There's always a wrestling match. That's been put in the heart of man. And so the good news is Jesus gave his life for us. And the winning team, the Bible says, is to become a son of God. The war that's in the heavens, become a Christian. Know Jesus, then grow. And listen, at the end of it, and I got news for you today. Do you think it really is going to matter who wins the game? Unless you're betting money. I mean, it'll matter a little bit to you. But seriously, in the scope of a big picture, in the scope of eternity, does it matter? It doesn't matter at all. Now, if the Bears were playing, that's different. But it really doesn't matter. A lot of these things just come down, and you're just like, what are we living our life for? I'll tell you, here's why. We like to sometimes dwell within a fantasy of competition, but the reality of our hearts pull us into it. But it don't matter. There's other things that do matter, though, and they're vitally important. So listen to this story. This is a story from World War II. Forces were engaged what was known as the Battle of the Bulge or the Christmas War of 1944. The fighting was fierce in the bitter cold and snow. The Allied forces bombed and established control of a strategic area. The commanding officer turned to several of his men and said, "Sweep across the field, kill all German soldiers till entrenched in the snow. I want no prisoners. Absolutely none." That was the command. That was the order. One of the American soldiers selected gives his account of what happened next. He says, "As I walked, immediately I shot and I killed two wounded and suffering soldiers." He continues, "Then suddenly I approached a tall, young guy with this like broad, big forehead." He said he was leaning against a tree, but he wasn't wounded, simply exhausted. He had no food, no water, no comrades in sight, and no ammunition. Fear, fatigue, defeat, and loneliness overwhelmed him. He spoke English with the beautiful, wonderful world type of accent. When I noticed a little black Bible in his pocket shirt, he reminisces, "We started to talk about Jesus and salvation. Wouldn't you know it, that lanky German soldier told, he turned me and he said, 'I'm a born-again Christian.' He was in deeply, he loved the Lord. I gave him water from my canteen. I even gave him crackers. Then we prayed and read God's word together. We cried." His voice began to tremble as tears splashed down his cheeks. His face began to reflect anguish. He said, "It seems like only yesterday we stood a foot or so apart as he read Psalms from his German Bible. Then I took it and I read Romans 12 from my King James translation. He showed me a black and a white picture of his wife and his daughter." The soldier took a deep breath. "You see, in those days, so I was a young man in my early 20s. I had just graduated from a Christian college in Illinois and hadn't had time to sort out all my thoughts about war and all that. So maybe that's why I did what I did. So I bid my German brother farewell. I took several steps away, then turned to the soldier. 'Romans 13, thou shalt not kill,' the commandment, 'the promises of eternal life, the Prince of Peace, the Sunday school distinction between killing and murder,' all these things, the irrationality of war, all swirled in my mind. When the German soldier saw me returning, he bowed his head, closed his eyes in that classic prayer posture. Then it happened. I said three crisp sentences that I still repeat once or twice a week when I have nightmares about the war. 'You're a Christian. And I am too, and I'll see you later.' In less than 1 second, I transformed that defenseless Christian soldier into a corpse." I'm not here to talk about war and what's this, what's that, but he had a job to do. He knew the task at hand. It was not perfect. It wasn't clean. And I liked that he said, "I'm going to see you later, but There's a job to do. And guys, I want to put us in a mindset of this competition today. The stark reality is this. I know we have friends and coworkers, and you just want to be at peace and eat dinner and everybody be happy and celebrate all this stuff on this life that just doesn't matter. Eternity's coming fast. We will all stand before a holy God. And it's our job to make sure that people have the opportunity for the gospel message to become sons of God so that people can reproduce and other people can be sons of God. Because this war in the heavens is still going on. It's not done yet. But we get to help complete it for sure, right? So I just want to encourage you today. Remember, competition, it's good. Just fight the right battles, man. It's like fight the one that God puts in front of you and me. Let's be fired up about this today. Hey, I hope the game's close. I love all that type of stuff. But you know what I really hope? I really hope at halftime that some eyes might be open and guys just be like, that's it. Somebody moves clear 5 states away to come to school in Monmouth, Illinois, just to meet Christ. And now I know why I'm here, you know. It's not just for football. Even though that's a big reason a lot of people come to play, right? Jesus, thank you so much today for your word and just the truth of it. God, I pray today that, Lord, in the midst of all of our enjoyment of the competition, that we would never forget the seriousness of souls of men, a relationship with you, just the soberness of war. God, we're at war. And I pray that we see that the enemy is doing such a good job at deceiving people and blinding people. But God, may we warn people. May we let them know that, and Lord, and I know you said you love the whole world, but people that go against you will pay a great price. And you're a God of justice, judgment when men goes against you. And there'll be many of people defeated. And I pray that we do our part for the great rescue. So Lord, I pray for every believer in this room, that we would make sure that we count things lost so that we can win you, that we would not allow sin to dominate our lives or wrong thinking. Help us to not get involved in just all kinds of causes and, you know, and kind of creating our own little social justice system, but help us to look at what real righteousness is, and may we present that. May we take the heat, because it's going to bring some heat and people are not going to agree, but may we stand on your word. May we be good soldiers. May today we hold up our sword and may we be proud, Lord, that we are part of your incredible great family. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity today that we can come in freedom today and we sang and listened to your word and we're able even to drink coffee together. God, thank you for that kind of freedom that we have today. But the freedom that we have you in you, Jesus, goes beyond all of that. I'm thankful we could come and gather together today. So, Lord, I pray. I pray for the Super Bowl and the many, many believers that are on these teams, Eagles and Chiefs. I know there's some believers on those teams. And I pray it becomes platforms and opportunities for them. Lord, we've seen you exalted in the NFL just here in recent history. We pray it happens again today. We pray that when this thing's done, the right men get a hold of that mic and they start giving credit to the victor, the one who's left that grave empty. And Jesus Christ, it's you. May you be exalted today. Lord, thank you for our church. Thank you today that we could just come and be together. It's been, Lord, it's quite pleasant and wonderful to be here. I pray for the man. I pray for the woman in the room that doesn't know you. And I pray, Lord, that they would see their great need for a Savior today, that they would drop empty religion, not buy into anything other than what your word says, that you're the only mediator they need, and they need to put their faith and trust in you. So in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.